Asking for prayers for his sister Helen, who has leukemia, and her body is fighting against her, I guess. It's no longer producing blood. And so I want to honor that request right now. Will you go to the Father with me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you for being a God who loves us and a God who hears us. And we come lifting up to you, Helen. We pray, Father, that whatever doctors can do, that they will do it to the best of their ability, and that they will do the best that they can in helping Helen heal. But Father, you are ultimately the God of health, and so we appeal to you to work a mighty work in Helen's life, and that she be restored to a portion of health. We pray for our brother Eddie at this time, for the whole Vargas family as they work through this. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them and help them through this time. Bless them in a special way, only as you can. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Nate, for those songs. Very appropriate. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. We've been up at camp for about a week. A bit wayworn. Some of us a little tired, I'm sure. But it was good. And if you weren't a part of camp this year, I hope that you will make plans for next year. This year was a great camp. I'm sure next year is just going to be just as good. And so it's good to be back, though. Good to be home. Always good to sleep in your own bed. That's where those of you who went to camp say amen. you know, everyone loves a story, right? We love stories. We love to hear stories, especially if it's told very well, right? This week at camp, the boys' upper cabin, 6 and 7, they had story time with John. John Holland, of course, he's directing the camp. And he'd go up there every night. The boys up there, they have a little barbecue. And I was able to get away from what I was doing to get up there Thursday night and listen to story time with John. And I tell you, that guy can spin a yarn. Thursday night, for some reason, he felt like telling us about every car accident he's ever been in. 9 total. Yeah. Woo. And he shared one of the number 7, in fact, his 7th car accident, which was, I mean, it's surprising he's alive, but to hear him tell the story, I mean, it's fascinating. It draws you in. We love stories. You know, Jesus, he was the master storyteller. Told stories all the time. We call them parables. Parabole, is the original word to cast alongside. Jesus comes down with this ethereal truth. How does he communicate it? With an earthly tale. Heavenly significance, a heavenly truth that he needs to communicate. He does it by throwing it alongside this story that is relatable to just about everybody. Everybody can relate to these stories. It's fascinating to see how Jesus incorporates that into his sermons. And specifically, we've been working through Luke chapter 6. We're going to conclude our discussion this morning about the Sermon on the Plain. And as Jesus concludes this sermon, he does it by telling a bunch of stories, a bunch of very short parables. Luke chapter 6, the last part of Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 49. By the way, if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, page 1188, and the reading will be in the left-hand column of that page. Again, we've seen Jesus. He's talked about there's a certain disposition that you must have if you would truly hear Jesus, if you would truly hear him. That was verses 20 through 26. We saw last week the main truth that Jesus is communicating in the sermon about loving your enemies. And he handles that and explains it in a number of different ways, which we examined and touched on last week. About grace and about love and about mercy, all those things do show up here in the body of the sermon. And now he concludes this section here. Let's see how he concludes this sermon. Luke chapter 6, again, beginning in verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, he ties together a series of parables, a series of stories to conclude this sermon, to really drive the point home, what he's really getting at, what he's saying. And ultimately, it's tied up in obedience. Jesus is saying here, listen, you who hear my word, hearing should lead to, it should produce obedience within you. Now I say should because, as he talks about here, you can hear and then do nothing about it. You can hear and disobey, but hearing should. If you are of the right disposition to truly hear the message which I am communicating, you who hear should obey. You should hear and heed the words that I am saying to you. What does obedience look like? Jesus gives us, by my count, five. I guess you could break it down. There might be more, but my count, I see five parables, five of these stories, which illustrate the obedience of citizens of the kingdom. Again, that's a common thread that ties not only this entire sermon together about kingdom living, but certainly it shows up again and again in Luke. The first story, if you will, is about a blind person. Can the blind lead the blind? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. He says, if they do, will they not both fall into the ditch? And what Jesus is communicating here is a spiritual principle. You cannot teach what you yourself do not know. And you can't know what you yourself don't understand. You can't understand if you don't hear in the first place. You need to hear, and then you need to heed. The person who hears and listens to and puts into practice, you're a person who's enlightened. You're a person who has the light of Christ in you, and you can see where you're going. And then, yes, you can lead other blind people to the light. But if you hear but you don't put into practice, or if you refuse to hear in the first place, you're like a blind person. If you do not obey Jesus, you are like a blind person. That's what he's saying here. Adam Clark, in his commentary, puts it this way. He says, a man who is not illuminated from above is utterly incapable of judging concerning spiritual things, listen, and wholly unfit to be a guide to others. You hear, but you do not obey. If you do not obey Jesus, you're like a blind person. Again, that's what he says. Next, verse 40, he says, he talks about disciples and teachers. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. In other words, if you obey Jesus, he says, you will be like me, the teacher. If you obey me, you will be like me. He says, everyone who is perfectly trained. It's interesting, the word that is used here. Jesus uses a medical term which was used by the Greek medical writers back in the day. It was used of setting a disjointed limb. If you dislocated something, well, you had to reset it. If you broke something, they had to reset the bone. That's the idea here of being perfect. In this case, what Jesus is saying is that those who are thoroughly instructed in things divine, well, they're going to have their lives reordered by Christ. Reset, as it were. You may remember, some of you, my generation, maybe a little older. You guys remember the old Nintendo? No? Okay, I'll just move on. The old Nintendo had not only a power button, it had a reset button. You remember that? And you put the cartridge in, and if it flashed like a blue screen, you tried to hit the reset button to try and... You're not tracking? Is this still... We're post-camp right now. We're still kind of tired, right? The reset button. Jesus is saying, you're going to have your life reset. You're going to have your life reordered. And that is going to produce unity and harmony with Christ. Harmony and unity in heart and in thought, in your temper, in your desires, the things that you want, your goals and your aims. Harmony and order are going to flow through those who have had their lives reordered, who have been perfectly trained by the teacher, capital T. That's what Jesus is saying here in terms of hearing and obeying. You begin to obey, you begin to put into practice the things which he has said. Jesus is saying it'll bring order out of your life, which formerly was chaos. And by the way, that's what God does. God is a God who brings order out of chaos. Just go back and read Genesis chapter 1. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then what happens? God speaks. Order arises out of the chaos. He goes on here, the third illustration. He talks about specks of dust, verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. Powerful word. The idea of the hypocrite back in their day, it originally was an acting term. The one who stood on stage and performed, he was the hypocrite. He wore the mask. That was the idea. And so here's the actor, the real-life actor, and he puts on the fictitious mask. Now, understand, the actor, he never intended on being the mask, the character. That was a fictitious person. He was always the actor in back of it, and he went around in real life and that sort of thing. But the mask, Jesus, he would grab that term, and it would be applied religiously, and he talks about those who hear but do not obey. If you do not obey, you have a plank in your eye, and you're going around trying to tell other people about the specks in the room. You hypocrite. You play actor. You are one who wears the mask. And oh, by the way, not only, this is how terrible it is to be a hypocrite, not only do you wear the mask, but you have no intention of being the person that you present to other people. That's the worst part about being a hypocrite. You know, typically we think of a hypocrite, says one thing, does another. But a little deeper into the idea of the hypocrite is, not only do they say one thing but do another, they never intend on doing the things that they themselves say and tell others to do. Well, you got that speck in your eye? Well, you got the plank coming out of your own face, and you're missing it. You have no intention of truly being what you present. Jesus says, again, first remove the plank from your own eye. Obey. Obey by getting rid of the plank that's coming out of your face, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Again, hearing, it should lead to obedience. But if you do not obey Jesus, you've got the plank sticking out of your face. You know, people talk about, some people, they get upset when people talk about Jesus, and there's a picture about, you know, the laughing Jesus, and, you know, that just said presents Jesus in the wrong. I think Jesus had a very good sense of humor, especially based on what he says here about plank sticking out. It's great. It's comical. Let's move on here. Verses 43 through 45, Jesus talks about trees. Everybody knows trees, right? We see trees all the time. He talks about good trees, they don't bear bad fruit. Bad trees, they don't bear good fruit. And so, Jesus, what are you saying about obedience? If you obey him, you're like a good tree, and you're going to produce good fruit. Should produce. If not, you're going to produce rotten fruit. But he really, no pun intended, he gets to the heart of the matter. by dealing with the heart. He says at the end of verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And all this about good man of the good treasure in his heart is going to bring forth good. Evil guy out of the evil stored up in his heart, he's going to bring forth evil. Again, it all comes down to your heart. If you have a heart of obedience, good things should come. They will come. But if you have a heart full of evil and a heart full of disobedience, you're bearing bad fruit and bad things. Let me put it to you like this. Maybe it'll stick in your mind. Is your heart ripe or is your heart rotten? Are you producing ripe fruit or rotten fruit? And it's going to show up. He says, every tree is known by its own fruit, verse 44. You can tell whether a person is bearing good fruit or bad fruit by the way they live their life. Are you a person who regularly shows up for worship so that you can worship God with a joyful heart for what He has done for you? Not just Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday evenings, but how you live Tuesday mornings, Thursday afternoons, and Saturday night. Are you the kind of person who is going to bring forth good fruit, ripe fruit? Or are you going to be a person who bears rotten fruit? He concludes this section with a powerful, powerful saying. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? I mean, he just cuts right to the quick. Right down. And he's going to tell another story here, and I'll deal with that in a moment. But I want to deal with this idea of why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? Those of you who were up at camp, you heard me talk about this, about the double name, Lord, Lord, what that signifies. It shows up all over Scripture. Old Testament, Moses, Moses. You remember he's standing there at the burning bush. The voice from within the bush says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy. Moses, Moses. What's that about? Some people think, well, he's trying to get Moses' attention. Or when you see that, they're just trying to get attention. Fast forward in history just a little bit, and you've got the story of Samuel. Remember Samuel, the boy in the temple, and he was being raised by Eli. And one night in a vision, he hears the voice of God saying, Samuel, Samuel. You remember that? Samuel, Samuel. Just trying to get attention, right? Go a little further into the history of Israel, and you have the story of David and his son Absalom. Absalom tries to take the kingdom, and it costs him his life. You remember David's words when he found out his son was dead? Oh, Absalom, my son. Absalom, my son. The double name. Are you trying to get Absalom's attention? No, he's dead. So maybe this is a little deeper than trying to get someone's attention. When, a little further in Israel's history, when Elisha is going to assume the work of Elijah, the great prophet of Israel. And they go across the Jordan, and there's this scene. Elisha asks for a double portion of the Spirit, which Elijah had. And Elijah says, if you see me take off in the chariots of fire, it's yours. And sure enough, here come the chariots of fire, and they take Elijah to heaven. And Elisha, as he's watching this, shouts out, my master, my master, my master, my master, the double name. Not just in the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 10, Martha and Mary. Martha's distracted with much serving. That's interesting. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha says, tell my sister to help me in the kitchen. Remember what Jesus says? Martha, Martha. You're careful for many things. Martha, Martha. A little later on in Luke, there's Peter, and he says to Jesus, even though everyone will desert you and fall away, I'll never fall away. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, the double name. You can go to the book of Acts. Remember when Saul is on the road to Damascus and he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. What's all this about? Again, it's deeper than just trying to get someone's attention. It's deeper than just maybe disappointment like, Martha, Martha. It communicates close personal relationship. It communicates a certain level, a certain degree of intimacy. Are you getting it? A few years ago, Kim and I were living in Arizona. There was a ladies' retreat that Kim went to one Saturday, and so I was hanging around down in town, and usually, Saturday mornings, Kim and I, we would go to the movies, because if you got there before noon, they were $5. What a deal, right? $5 movie. So that's what we would do. Well, she wasn't there, and I thought, well, I'll just go see something anyway. So I went and watched a movie, $5, and I can't remember what it was, but right across the street from the movie theater there outside of Phoenix is Cabela's. Familiar with Cabela's? Bass Pro Shop? It's kind of the rival of Bass Pro Shop. Sporting goods, outdoor stuff, and that. Real big facility. So on a whim, I just said, I'll stop in there. And so I went in there, and I was over in the gun section. I was fiddling with a bolt-action rifle, not really paying much attention to anything. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy around the corner. I can see him out of my peripheral vision. And he comes up, and there's actually, I'm standing at the end of one of the rows of guns fiddling with this thing, and there's a box right here with a gun case in it. And this guy comes up, and he puts his hand on that box and says, can I interest you in a gun case for that gun, sir? And he's talking to me, and I look up, and I'm like, I don't recognize this guy. I don't know who this guy is. Come to find out later, he's Patrick Flanagan. You may recognize him. He's big in the outdoor goods and sporting and all that stuff. But I didn't know who he was, and I was like, well, no, I'm just looking. I think I said something like that. And all of a sudden, from the same direction, here comes this guy, and I look at him. I don't know if any of you follow the UFC, but I'm a big fan, and this is Matt Hughes, 9-time UFC welterweight champion. And I look at him, I'm like, I know you. And I shook his hand, real nice guy. They got a big kick out of the fact that I didn't recognize Patrick Flanagan, but I did recognize, here I am in Cabela's, you know, but I recognize him. He was there for a signing, and Matt Hughes is a big outdoor guy himself. And so I didn't get to ask him any questions. They were leaving, actually, and so... But, I got to shake his hand. That was the coolest thing, right? How ridiculous would it be after that, just that one brief encounter? I went around and started telling people, hey, oh, Matt Hughes? Matt Hughes and I, we're good friends. Everyone I talked to, when Matt Hughes came up and called, oh, yeah, yeah, he and I, we're great friends. You know, it's just, he's a great, just because of that one encounter. It'd be as ridiculous as claiming a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Lord, Lord! And not doing what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? You claim this close, personal relationship. You claim a certain level of intimacy, but you don't obey me? You don't do what I say? That's a ridiculous picture. And then it's no wonder, in a different sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to those who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this fantastic stuff in your name? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't know each other. You do not know him if you do not obey him. And so he concludes with this last story here. He says, whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, puts them in the practice, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who builds a house. He digs deep, lays a foundation on the rock, and then he builds his house up. That's a wise thing. That's a good thing. You are hearing and you are obeying. When the floods come, your house will not be shaken. And notice the conclusion of this. Those who hear but do nothing, you're like a man who builds a house but you don't lay a foundation. That's a ridiculous picture. That's crazy. Who would do that? Build a house with no foundation? Yeah, when the storm comes, the house is going to fall and it's going to be, the ruin of that house is going to be great. And then you make the connection here of what Jesus is talking about obedience, hearing him that leads to obedience. If you don't obey him, you are jeopardizing your soul. We're not just talking about the ruination of a house. We're talking about the eternal ruination of your soul in misery and torment for all eternity. That's what he's getting at here. If you hear, but you don't obey, you don't do what I say, Jesus says, man, the ruination for that, it's going to be great. Not great as, yay, hip, hip, hooray, but it's going to be beyond anything you've ever thought of. So maybe, just maybe. And we'll dive into hearing a little more again next week, but maybe, just maybe, this hearing stuff needs to be coupled with obedience, putting it into practice. In fact, the half-brother of James picks up on that and says that do not be merely hearers of the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus, turn a page or two over to Luke chapter 8. And notice what he says here. There's an instance where Jesus' mother and brother, this is Mary and his brothers, he's got four brothers that are named elsewhere in Scripture, they show up at a house he's at, but they can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. Luke 8, verse 19 through 21, word gets through the house to Jesus. Hey, your mom and brothers are here, and they want to see you. And what does he say? He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." In other words, those who have close personal relationship with me, those who have this intimate relationship with me, who truly have that relationship, they hear and they do. They put into practice the things that I have said. Contextually speaking, we go back to Luke chapter 6. What has he talked about? He's talked about loving your enemies. And again, we dug into that last week and what that means, and the love and the mercy and the grace that we're supposed to show to those people. Even my enemies, Jesus, even those who are hostile to me, yes, especially to them. Contextually, that's the obedience that's required here. But certainly, we can expand this principle generally to obedience in all matters and all spiritual things, all things that Christ has instructed us concerning how we should live a holy and godly life. That's contained right here in our Bibles. How can you hear if you don't open this book? How can you obey if you do not pick up and read? That's how we hear today. The Word of God, it's still speaking. Not an audible voice that we hear through some ethereal, spiritual, whatever. But it's a living and an active Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to dividing bone and marrow. It even judges the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. That's this Word. And it's still living, it's still active, and it's still speaking. Are we hearing? Right? The Verizon commercial, I keep coming back to that. Can you hear me now? That's what Jesus is saying. And if you hear me, obey me. Do what I say. Have you done what He says concerning salvation? The salvation of your soul? Listen, if you have not, the words of Jesus in verse 49, they ought to be haunting. The ruin of your spiritual house, the ruination of your soul, it's going to be awful. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be, well, great. Beyond the proportion of anything you can imagine and think of. Do what He says. Obey Him concerning salvation. He has told us that we need to hear Him in the first place. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says we need to believe Him. Unless you believe that I am the one whom God sent, you'll die in your sins, over in John 8. He's told us that we need to confess Him before other people, that is, acknowledge Him before men. That way He'll acknowledge us before the Father, over in Matthew chapter 10. He's told us we need to repent, that is, turn away from sin and turn to godliness and the things that He has said, from disobedience to obedience. Unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish, Luke 13, verse 3, and also verse 5. He's told us we need to be immersed in water to have all of to become a saved person. Whoever believes and is baptized, that is immersed, shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. And He's told us that once we have done that and entered into life with Him, we need to be people who are faithful. Be faithful unto death. That is, live your life according to the Word which is contained in this Bible as closely as possible, as best you can. Be faithful to death. I will give you a crown of life. What happens when I fail? And we will. What happens when I don't meet up to the standard of God? And it happens. That's where the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ come in. That's where the blood of Jesus comes in and says, keep walking. Stay faithful. Make heaven your aim and make perfection your goal. Have you done that concerning what He says? Have you heard and obeyed from the heart the pattern for salvation that's laid out in Scripture? If not, in just a few moments, you come forward, you let that need be known, and we can take care of that before you leave. You do not have to leave here facing a ruin of your spiritual house, which will be great. You can leave here knowing for certain that you are a child of God, that you are a saved individual, that you have the blood of Jesus, which has forgiven you of all of your sins, and so long as you remain faithful and stand fast and stand firm in the faith that you have, the promise is made that all sin, we have the continual cleansing of all sin by the blood of Jesus. Maybe you've done that before. You obeyed the gospel. But for whatever reason, you've You've gone off the path. You've become, once again, you've gone back to blindness. You're walking around in spiritual darkness. And you need to come back to the light. You need to come back to obedience with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You need to come back into right relationship. You may even be walking around claiming, Lord, Lord, claiming to have a good relationship, a close relationship with God, but you know that's the language of the hypocrite. You're putting on a false front when in fact your heart is full of evil. And you need to have your heart purged of that evil. You need to have goodness poured into it. You need to have the love and the mercy of grace fill your life once again. And you need to know that once more you are on a path which is pleasing to God, making once again heaven and perfection and life with God your aim and your goal in this life. In just a moment, come forward. Let that need be known. We can surround you with prayer. We can lift you up before the Father. And you can leave here this morning knowing that you are in good standing with the Father. Whatever your need is, I hope that you would make it known. As Nate leads us, and as we stand and sing, we bid you to come.